Yeah.
Were you eating bread and then? Okay. Well, so today we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're in page, I think, 158. Is that right?
That's
in the book, 158. Chapter 8 is the beginning. So we're going to talk about Satan. He's not my favorite subject. I like to look at him long enough to pull the trigger and have that be it.
Oh, that's good.
But because I do think we spend too much time worrying about him sometimes. But, man, I can tell you, he is alive and well today. And I think that when I got up, he said, oh, crap, she's up. So he felt like he had to, like, do some stuff. But, you know, I was looking at him and saying, oh, it's you. And so, we're trying not to be fazed by each other, but I'm hoping he's more scared of me. So anyway, that's the idea. Anyway, we're going to be on mission together. So, I'm going to try really hard. Do I have till what time?
We're starting a little late.
I'm starting 15 minutes late. Yeah, okay, I'm going to try to do it.
Can you do 40 minutes?
Yeah. Okay, so Dave Buring starts this lesson off with a great quote on the video, so I thought I would give it to you. The reason why many fail in battle is because they wait until the hour of battle. The reason why others succeed is because they have gained their victory on their knees long before the battle came. And that's a quote by R.H. Torrey, who's a noted evangelist and pastor. So Dave says that if we anticipate our battles and we fight them on our knees before they come, that we'll have victory. And so as women who are advancing the light, one of the ways that we do that is to be in prayer all the time before things happen so that we're not surprised. Because Jesus says in John 16:33 that in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, for I have overcome the world. So Dave wants to remind us that whether we know it or not or understand it or not, we are in a battle. So as followers of Jesus, we have to remember this reality. And I do think that sometimes we really, literally forget. Maybe all of you don't because you're all on the front lines. But I do find that a lot of times I'll be talking to people and they're just like, I just don't know how this happened. And you're kind of like, you have the enemy of your soul. He hates you. He's trying to destroy you. So that's what we're going to talk about. So we are in a battle. And as followers of Jesus, we have to remember that reality. Part of me wants to like drop us into a war zone for just 24 hours, you know, so that we can be in the trenches with soldiers. Because it's a very different take for them. They're never unaware of the fact of what's going on in their surroundings. And they get woken up on the battlefield. So they've prepared. They're vigilant. They're alert. They're actually taking turns sleeping. Somebody is keeping watch. And I don't think we're as watchful as we could be. So we're going to talk about that a little bit today. We drift off and sometimes we forget that there's a battle between darkness and light. Now, we know the end of the story because we've read all the way to Revelation that we won. But between the now and the then in eternity, we still are on this planet where the enemy is alive and well, and he's a defeated foe, but we still have to keep watch. So I asked the question, when's the last time that you gave thought to the fact that the circumstances in your life or some of the things that are going on might not just be like coincidence? They might actually be spiritual warfare. And so that's what Dave wants us to talk about today. If you've been in the scripture at all, you'll catch a glimpse of the fact that in roaming through any of the New Testament, I'm sure you've come across many allusions to the battle that we're in. And so last week, I wasn't here, but I think we talked about families and husbands and wives, and it's no surprise that the most famous chapter on spiritual warfare, Ephesians 6, comes right after the battle in the family, or the idea for the family to be one in unity. And so in Ephesians 6, if you want to write this down, it's Ephesians 6, 10 through 13. The Apostle Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. So this isn't like if he's going to scheme. This is when he schemes, right? It's an assumption. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the powers, the rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you've done everything, to stand. So there it is right there. The Bible is telling us that we can anticipate that some bad things are going to happen in this world. You will have trouble. But, you know, I think sometimes we think of the devil as like the elephant in the room. We're so polite and we're so PC that we don't want to talk about anything like that. And he and his bad buddies, the spiritual forces of this dark world that we can't see, they're very real. And Dave says in the next section that some of his schemes include, which, because you're going to probably be wondering why I'm not talking about this today, is because somebody else is going to talk about it next week.
Who's teaching?
I don't know. Sue Pruding. So Sue will talk about his schemes. But I'll just mention them right now so that you can be thinking about them while we're talking about ignorance and the light. So Dave says, some of his schemes include pride, unbelief, deception, strongholds, relational wounds, discouragement, condemnation. I would add despair, hopelessness, trauma, loss of all kinds. So, much to my surprise, I think there are many people who pretend nowadays that the enemy does not exist, that the devil is not real. And actually, we were on a, Melissa and I were on an alpha course together where we had trained this band of leaders, and the leader announced halfway through the course that she didn't believe in the devil. And we were just like, okay, how interesting. It's like, which is what we say on alpha. But we might have picked up on that. But he's not a cute little cartoon character with like a red costume and a pitchfork, which you probably saw last week on the streets of D.C. That stance has always sort of surprised me to act as if he wasn't there. But I think on the other end of the spectrum is the theory he's under every rock. And I think that's equally foolish to assume he's literally the cause of every single bad thing that happens in your life. And you know, he is a lot, but I think we can spook ourselves if we're going around thinking that the devil is literally behind everything. It's like, oh gosh, if your drawer is stuck and you can't get it open, it's the devil. So these are both extremes. You know, the devil doesn't exist. We can't pretend the devil doesn't exist. And if we believe the Bible, we will know that he exists because Jesus has a direct encounter with him when he's being tested in the wilderness. So let's see. Can I ask?
Sure, we have a glass of water.
So the most important thing is to realize that that we are in a real struggle, we are in a real battle, and we fit into the bigger picture. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you can realize that the enemy is contending against you for your soul. Now, as a believer, he can't snatch your soul from Jesus, but our loyalty is to Jesus, and the enemy is on mission to disrupt that loyalty in any way that he can. So he's either going to alienate you from God, or he's going to alienate you from other people, or both, if he can. That's his goal in life, to have you separated from the Lord. It says in John 10:10 that the enemy's mission is to steal, kill, and destroy. And if you've ever heard me teach, you for sure know that what I'm going to say now. It's not God's job description. Jesus said, I came, thanks.
So much, sorry. Cancer meds, drive now.
Mm-hmm. But Jesus said, I came to bring you life and bring it life abundantly. And sometimes we get the job descriptions confused. And it's kind of interesting. The reason I say that is because I have direct experience in that in my job as a pastor of prayer at NCC. I meet with a lot of 20-somethings every week. And some people will come and they'll tell me, oh, this person did this, 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 and this to me, and God hurt my feelings. And I'm like, wait, why is this God's fault? I mean, this guy, like, totally wronged you. I don't really understand how this is God's fault. But we work ourselves up into the fact that if God has allowed someone else to hurt us, it must be his fault. And it is kind of interesting. But the thing is, I do believe that God did never waste any experience. Even your pain, your hurts, anything that anybody does to you, he can redeem. And he does redeem, and I've seen it happen. So the scripture says, greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. And that's why I think when you wake up in the morning, the devil can say, oh, crap, she's up. Because you have the spirit. It's not about us. It's about the spirit of the resurrected Christ living in us. So I don't like to give attention to the devil, but let me make this part quick because David covers it in the book and stuff that like we're supposed to cover. The Bible tells us that Satan was called Lucifer. He is a created being. He was basically an angel. His name means light. He led worship in heaven. And the Bible tells us that he was jealous of the attention of God, and so that God was getting, so he became rebellious, and God rejected him. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from the sky, and he was cast down to earth. The Bible calls him the ruler of this world, and we first get introduced to him in the Garden of Eden, where he is distorting the word of God, distorting the character of God, and deceiving Eve. And so his patterns have not changed. And the funny thing is, we're still surprised to this day. We're like, oh my gosh, how did he make me think that about God? Well, he's been doing it since literally the day he got here. And so it should not be a surprise to us. And hopefully Sue will talk about his schemes next week. So, but the problem is that we get ourselves into is that we define God down and we define Satan up. And so, you know, I like to think if you have a mountain in your life, don't look at the mountain and talk to the mountain about how big the mountain is. Talk to the mountain how big your God is. God is bigger. Satan and God are not equals. And I think that people think that God and Satan are literally the same. One is good and one is bad. And Satan is not equal to God. He is not a creator. He cannot make things. He cannot speak things into being. And he cannot declare a thing before it happens like God does. Mm-hmm. So he's part of the created order. So we're in a bit of a war zone. But God wants to take us, wants us to take light into dark places because we carry in us Jesus. And so he wants us to carry the Holy Spirit. He wants us to give reflections of the Father to the world, that are the people that are around us. And so we get to go and be light for people dwelling in darkness. And we know this is true because it says in Colossians 1, we want to share in the inheritance of the saints of light, and that he has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sin. So basically what happened is the king of the universe left his throne, and he subjected himself to, you know, the skin of his own creation, and he stepped out of light and into darkness to pull us into the kingdom of light. And that is the reality. And, I mean, you know, what kind of king leaves his throne? It's insane. But that's what he did. And so he sends us out to be on mission with him. And the enemy wants to diminish our effectiveness in doing this. So he's been out to destroy us. And I know that Sue will talk about that a lot next week, but let me just establish this baseline. Jesus has commissioned us to remain vigilant and aware of the ways of Satan, and the way that he incites conflict, and he wants us to set free people who are ensnared in deceptions, lies, casualty, trauma, pain, and sickness. I mean, you probably know a lot. I mean, everybody's on mission, but there's some people who seem to be particularly on mission, like Melissa. So Melissa is always like, you know, I can think of the number of times. I mean, she's the only person I know that goes to a cocktail party in Georgetown with anointing oil in her purse. You know, I take off, Melissa takes anointing oil. And so it's kind of like, but it's like, I'll never forget, like, we were at this big party one time, and I walk into the bathroom, and Melissa's anointing some guy with oil and praying over them, because Melissa is on to the enemy. People are ensnared by deception. They're ensnared by lies. They have casualty in their life. They have trauma. They have sickness. They have darkness. They have pain. And so Melissa is a great example of someone who's on mission with Jesus to push back the darkness. So John says that Jesus was made manifest that he might destroy the works of the devil. And so, yeah, I know, isn't that exciting? Yeah, we can get an amen for that. Matthew says that Jesus went around healing everyone and delivering all who were oppressed from the devil. That was his mission, to, like, free people up. And so this is part of our mission, too. And this is why we need to be in the Word, because we become familiar with the character and ways of God. It helps us to be on offense against the enemy. And so we're more able to discern his schemes and what he's up to when we understand what God is up to, right? So I think that Jesus is the superior reality. So to walk in faith means we appropriate that superior reality. We literally pull the reality of Jesus down into our lives and pass it on to other people. And so think of it like this. This, of course, because I'm Southern and I love the SEC, I have to talk about football. So you have to just go with that. Janet, for being SEC with me. I like to think of it this way. Jesus is like a great football coach, right? Let's have a moment of silence for the dogs who lost to the Gators. I know you're praying for me, right? I still don't understand how that happened to us. 30-7, that was a bad day. Anyway, I digress. Okay, so Jesus is like a good coach who, after the game, he sits down with the team, and they replay the opposition's tape, right? And so they watch what the defense did. They watch what the offense did. They watch the calls. They watch the fakes. They watch the wide swaths and the run straight up the middle. And then they prepare themselves the next week by understanding the previous team's plays. And this is essentially what we need to do with the enemy. We need to be on to him, not oblivious to him. And so in a sense, we're saying, you know, oh, it's you. But we need to be able to learn and discern and recognize during times of trial and conflict even how the enemy is operating. And so I think sometimes we need to fake left, you know, and we need to run like heck. And sometimes we need to tackle darkness head on, like Debbie does with human trafficking. She tackles it head on. You know, and we can't always go out and do the really big thing, but we can do something, and we'll talk about that a little bit. But did you know that you really and truly only have one enemy? There's only really one enemy, and that's the enemy of your soul. So if you're in a fight with your spouse, he's not your enemy. If you're in a fight with your mom, she's not your enemy. If you're in a fight with your wayward children, they're not your enemies. The enemy is the enemy is the enemy, and he uses all of us, even us, I hate to say, to advance his cause some days. Especially, think about just taking the bait of Satan, which is offense. You know, if he can get us offended, Wow, that's awesome. And he wants us to be offended at God and offended at other people. So we have to really understand that there's only one real enemy. James says, if we submit to God and resist the devil, he will flee. So it's kind of interesting because we often want to just resist, and so we try to like, I'm just going to resist the devil. I'm just going to stand firm against the devil. But we leave out that first part, which is to submit to the Lord. And what happens when you submit to the Lord? When you declare your dependence on God, his kingdom ushers into your life. And he brings you the fruit of the Spirit. When you have more Holy Spirit, you have more fruit. You have goodness, gentleness, kindness, self-control, the ability to resist the devil, right? So submit yourself to God and resist the devil and he will flee. The Bible also says that there's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And so we vastly underestimate the power of the name of Jesus. And I think, you know, we use it, we don't use it as it's intended to be used. Jesus says in John 15, ask whatever you wish in my name, it'll be done for you. That's just, to me, that's just mind-blowing. So anyway, we hear topics about spiritual warfare and it makes us uncomfortable, and we know there's evil in the world, but for some of us, it feels overwhelming, because like if we can't do Innocence at Risk like Debbie is doing and fight human trafficking, we're like, oh my God, what can we do? But I'll tell you something, you can do something. And so if you follow God's lead, you can do something in the smallest way even. And I'm going to tell this, two stories that I might have told before, but I think they're germane to the point. How many people heard the story of the homeless woman that I met on the street? Well, after I had back surgery like 6 years ago, I went out on my first walk and I was walking down the street and this homeless woman grabbed my forearm really hard. And I turned around because I just had back surgery. So I was like, oh my gosh, I'm going to come unglued. And so she looks me right in the eye and she says, did I scare you? And I was like, no. and she said, oh, okay. And I said, how can I help you? And she's still gripping my forearm. And she said, just needed a prayer. And I was like, I'm standing on the corner of Wisconsin and Prospect, trying to shop like a good Georgetown girl. She needs a prayer. And so I was like, okay, how can I pray for you? And so she tells me this huge story. And I'm like, wow. So there we stand on the corner of Wisconsin and Prospect. We prayed for like 15 minutes. And then she's still holding on to me. And I said, well, can I do anything for you? Can I buy you lunch? Can I give you some money? She said, nope, just needed a prayer. And she walked off. And I thought, what was that? And I look up at the sky and I'm like, God, what was that? And he said, that was Christ in you, the hope of glory. And I was like, what? You got to be kidding me. And that day I realized it's like, so not about me. It's all about him alive in me. And even other people's spirits recognize it walking down the street. And it's kind of funny because my experience with homeless people when I first moved to D.C. as a new believer was I would walk down K Street with my boss and they would just start cursing at me, like randomly. And my boss would go, what did you say to them? I'm like, I smiled. And he was like, stop smiling. You know, and so this was a different experience. But the spirit in a person recognizes the spirit in another person. And so I realized that one day that, you know, he's recognized by people even just passing by, people who just need a prayer. And that day for me was like a turning point. And I realized that if I lean in and I press into the Holy Spirit, that I could really be on mission every day. And as a follower of Jesus, if you are breathing, you are in ministry. So people always say to like me and Melissa, well, I'm not in full-time ministry like you. I'm like, yeah, you are. You're a follower of Jesus and you're alive. So you're in full-time ministry. So we'll talk about that a little bit. But in a sense, I think God was inviting me into an adventure to push back the darkness, you know, to advance the light. And I've never seen the darkness overtake the light. Not once. Not yet. Not ever. So, I don't know, maybe I'll let you have, but I don't. So, don't get me wrong, my spiritual life was fine, my life was fine, but I think, honestly, if I assessed the situation at that point in my life, it might have been like I was really asking Jesus to follow me. Come along with me to all the fun activities I do. But that day, he brought me along with him, and I was like gobsmacked, and it kind of ruins you when you go out with Jesus and he does crazy things like that. You're like, wow, this is so much better than anything I could have made up. So anyway, it's not just one day, but every day. So the motivation behind of the enemy of your soul is to hinder you from seeing God so you can't achieve his purposes for you, right? So he wants to blind our eyes to the purposes of God. And the way that he does this, he brings a lot of pain. He brings trauma. He brings disruptions. He prevents you from responding to people's needs and accomplishing God's assignments, and he dissuades you in your affections toward God. He distorts your views towards God, that so that slowly what can happen over time is that your affections for God wane. And this can't be. So this is a hard part. So sometimes God allows these things to happen to us, and it can feel confusing. I think this is where the sovereignty of God comes in. Sometimes we're never, ever going to know why he allowed certain things. It's just impossible to know. But I can tell you this. I've had a lot of trauma in the last 15 years, and I've come to learn in the last 2 years that God never wastes any experience. Not one. He's redeemed every bad thing that's ever happened to me in the last 15 years. And so when I say redeemed, like here's an example. So I work in the prayer department at NCC, so people come for prayer. I mean, I've met with somebody who's lost all their parents in a few years. That happened to us. You know, my house caught on fire. That happened to somebody I prayed for. I got cancer. That happens to a ton of people I prayed for. You know, so it's like every experience that I've had that seemed horrible at the time, God is using and God is redeeming. And so here's just a few examples. I think one thing that is really important, and Jane Heath taught this to me and Melissa, I think that when we were sick at the exact same time, and for me, I interpreted it a little bit different, so I'm not exactly sure what she said to you, but ask the Lord, you know, what can I learn during this experience that I wouldn't have been able to learn in any other way? So for a few examples for me, like, I mean, we both spent like months in bed. There were a lot of lessons, so it was kind of crazy. But there were other things, like, for example, when my house caught on fire, I learned that I really didn't have an attachment to the contents. It was kind of surprising, but it was very freeing. And so I was like, wow, I don't really care about this stuff. That's awesome. Sure. It's great. And the loss of the family picture is a little sad. But then when I got breast cancer, I learned that I learned a lesson during that time that I could never have learned in any other time, I don't think. And it's that when I trust God, when I choose to trust him, it's like a magnet that pulls grace down from heaven into my life. And it's very real. And peace comes that passes all understanding. And I don't think I could have learned that lesson apart from having cancer in that way. So am I glad I got cancer? Not really. Mm-hmm. But in this case, I learned, like, you know, we sing all these songs in church. Oh, death, where is your sting? You know, death was rendered defeated. Like, he rolled the stone away. You know, you sing all these songs. But until you actually come face to face with a potential terminal illness, you don't really grasp the... Oh, death, where is your sting? And so for me, I mean, I literally got to the point where I could say, wow, this is a win-win. If I die, I get to be with Jesus. If I stay, I get to be with all of you. It's awesome for me. John said, stop saying that. but there are a lot of lessons that you can learn through the trials. And I'll just be the first to tell you, don't run and flip out over every child. Don't run away. See what God has for you in the trial, in the temptation, in the hard times. Because he's so present in the hard times, especially if you've been on your knees before the hard times. So that's really the reality, is that we need to be in the Word and in prayer every day so that when the trials come, we're not shocked or surprised because Jesus is standing right there with us. So the enemy will spend his livelong day trying to bench you. Now, don't get me wrong. And sometimes coaches bench you, and that's fine. And if Jesus benches you, it might be for a season of rest, and it's totally appropriate. Because what you don't want to do is run around doing things that Jesus didn't ask you to do, right? So it's like, if you ever see a player on the field and you're like, what? What is he doing? And you're thinking, there's no way in God's green earth anybody coached him to make that play. You know, and so we have to think of ourselves like that. Jesus wants us to advance the light down the field, and sometimes he doesn't want us to move. So being benched is not always a bad thing unless it's benched by the enemy. So be aware. And which brings me to the topic of the power you need in order to overcome the forces of evil in our lives and the forces of evil in other people's lives. So if we're going to bring people in freedom, we need to understand the power of the Holy Spirit. So I just want to talk about that for a minute. So Jesus came down from the heavenly lights, and he rescued us from the dominion of darkness. And he looked at the disciples, and he said, I am the light of the world. And then he looked at them and said, you are the light of the world. So look at the girls next to you and say, you're the light of the world. Oh my gosh, mere anarchy has been loosed upon the world. Mind now. Okay. All right, well, I can't do an in-depth exegesis on the Holy Spirit, but I'm going to try to give you 3 minutes about the Holy Spirit. The reason I want to say this is that, you know, the Holy Spirit is a promise of the Father, and Jesus said, it's good if I go so that you can have the Comforter. So you know, he knew that you would need comfort because he puts us in uncomfortable situations, right? So anyway, let's talk about the Holy Spirit for just a minute. In the Old Testament, we see the Holy Spirit coming on particular people at particular times for particular tasks. We see that he came on Gideon for leadership, Bezalel for artistic work, Isaiah for prophecy, Samson for strength. In Joel, it says that the Spirit of God will be poured out on all people in the last days. There's countless examples. There's Pentecost. There's people believing in the word of Jesus and the Holy Spirit marking them as a seal. In the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit being poured out in the form of spiritual gifts. And I think if we're going to be women who advance the light, we need to understand spiritual gifts. And so I just want to talk about this for like 3 minutes. Okay, so it says in 1 Corinthians 12 that all the gifts are given to us by the Holy Spirit as he wishes. So the one gift that is given for our own sake is like praying in the Spirit or praying in tongues. And that's the only gift that edifies us. It strengthens us from our inner man. It's not for other people. It's just for us. All the other gifts that we have are on us for the sake of the world. So the way I like to think about the Holy Spirit is that he's in me for my sake, but he's on me for your sake, right, in the form of gifts. So we also get fruit, which is a byproduct of the Spirit dwelling in us. So it's important that we understand if each one of us is doing our own job, it'll aid in the effectiveness of the whole body serving the world and advancing the light. So we are able together to push back the darkness. So the only example that comes to mind right away in all of us operating in our gifts is my friend Rich at the burger joint. Did I tell you all this story? Did I tell you? Okay, this story is so funny. Okay, so long story short, there's ministers that come from all over the country, and a lot of times they like to come and minister to churches on Capitol Hill because they feel like we're on the front lines. So this one particular church called Bethel in Redding, California, has sort of adopted us a little bit at NCC. And so this guy was coming through, and he works in their healing rooms, and he's praying and all this kind of stuff. Long story short, it was a long, convoluted thing, like who are we going to share him with, what leaders are we going to have him pray for, who's he going to minister to, and where, blah, blah, blah. That was a funny story in itself, but I can't tell you. Because I don't have time. So, anyway, long story short, Chris and I finally went and we ministered to a big group of older people in Arlington, and then we were going to go to lunch. So that morning I woke up and the Lord said to me the first thing out of the gate when I opened my eyes, the Lord said, burger joint. And I was like, what? Okay, burger joint, where is that? So then I walk into my office that morning and I'm getting prepared to go pick up Chris, and I walk through the threshold of NCC and the Lord says, burger joint. I'm like, okay, I think that's in Arlington, I don't really know. And so then I walk into this building in Arlington where we get to meet with these older people that we're going to minister to, and I cross the threshold and the Lord says in his voice, and because the Bible says, my sheep know me and they recognize my voice. So I knew it was the Lord speaking, and he said, burger joint. And I was like, I am going to have lunch at the burger joint. I don't even know what that is, but I'm going to find it. And so we walk in, and Chris does all this ministry. And then at the end of it, these people who are older than us, you know, we feel like they're way older than us. We should do what they tell us. And so they walked up, and they said, we're going to lunch. And we said, great, where are you going? They said, Cheesecake Factory. And I was like, I have to go to the burger joint. And they were like, why would you want to eat the burger joint when you can have a huge salad at Cheesecake Factory? So I had to make up some excuse about why I couldn't. You know, I just wasn't going to go because God told me 4 times to eat at the burger joint. So it's kind of nutty. Anyway, long story short, I'm just not really thinking, honestly. Like, it's kind of a word of knowledge. The Lord is speaking to me. He's giving me a word. And I'm not asking him, like, wow, Lord, does somebody at the burger joint need an encounter with you? I'm just kind of thinking it's all about us. You know, it's either going to be about me or my 2 other friends that are with me or Chris. And so we go to the burger joint for lunch, and Meredith Brown, how many people know Meredith Brown? Meredith Brown is with us. And so we go, we order, we sit down, and Meredith says, hey, let's go get a Diet Coke. Okay, so we run up to the counter, and Meredith said, can we have 2 Diet Cokes? And the guy goes, okay. And she goes, do you need a miracle in your body? And I'm like, oh, no. From the South, my mom didn't teach me to do that. What is she doing? But I'm a pastor, right? So she goes, do you need a miracle in your body? And the guy goes, what? And she goes, do you have any pain? And he goes, yeah, my ankle's killing me. And she goes, oh, well, see that guy over there with the blonde hair and blue eyes? Well, he has the gift of healing. So here's my card. We have this thing tonight called Holy Spirit Encounter. And if you come, he'll pray for you and your ankle will be healed. And I'm like, okay, I don't have any faith. Like, I must just have no faith compared to Mary Brown. Like, what? She is on flipping mission, you know? I just wanted a Diet Coke. What is wrong with me? And so I up my game. And so Mary gives him her card. Were you at the Holy Spirit Encounter? Were you there? Yeah. So that night he comes. He gets off of work at 9 o'clock. He comes to the Holy Spirit Encounter. And he walks in. And Meredith's like, ah, I'm good, you're there. And so she's like, come up here. And so Chris lays hands on his ankle and he prays for all the pain to leave and all the pain leaves. And the guy is freaking out. And so Meredith is like, oh my gosh, Jesus has touched your body. Do you want to give your life to him? And I'm just thinking, I suck. What is wrong with me? I would not have made that connection. I'm trying to make it now. And so he goes, okay. And she goes, that's what it does. And she goes, well, hold out your hands and just in a posture of receiving. And they lead him into the prayer of salvation and they lead him to Christ. And so then Elizabeth Law goes, well, now you need power to live by. So you should receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit and pray in the Spirit so that you can move in power. And he's like, okay. So Elizabeth lays hands on him and he like receives the gift of tongues. And so he's like, cool, you know. And so then the next day, Elizabeth goes to the bird joint and she hands him a Bible and she's like, now look, Rich, the way that we hear God speaking when we're a baby Christian is through the Bible. And there is a point to this story. And so he goes, okay. And she goes, and you need to go to church. He goes, oh, I don't think there's any churches where I live. And she said, where you live, try me. And he goes, Gainesville. She goes, my friends at National Community Church just opened a branch in Gainesville. And he's like, okay. And so the next day, this other girl comes in and she goes, were you at Holy Spirit Encounter last night? And he goes, yeah. And she goes, did you give your life to Jesus? And he goes, yeah. And she goes, I've been praying for you for 9 months. And he goes, okay. He goes, why? And she goes, because you just look like you needed Jesus. And he was like, okay. And so the point of the story is this. It's one body with many parts. Mm-hmm. And we don't all have to do everybody else's job. Mm-hmm. I just had to be obedient to go to the burger joint. And I'm trying not to joke about how it might have been a real moment of obedience. But that was my task. And Meredith has a gift of evangelism. And so that's what she did. And Chris has a gift of healing. So he laid hands on the guy's ankle and the pain left. And Elizabeth has a gift of teaching, so she went over and taught him about the Bible and how to hear God's voice. And then the girl who had the gift of intercession shows up the next day and says, oh, I've been praying into this for 9 months. It's one body with many parts. And so if we want to advance the light, we just need to do our part. It's really not complicated. And so hang on. Let me keep going. So see, the Holy Spirit brings the presence of Jesus into people's lives, and it dispels the darkness that they have. So he was walking in darkness because he was sick. You know, he had pain in his body. He makes us into the likeness of Jesus by giving us good fruit. Even though we go through trials, he makes us more like Jesus. He refines us. And so, you know, we all, I think we tend to, like, not want to be go through a trial and be refined. But do you know what the reward for growth is when you're, if you're a gardener? What is it? Pruning. The reward for growth is pruning. And so do not fear the pruning of the gardener. Because Jesus says in John 14 and 15 that he's the master gardener. He's the vine dresser. And he's going to cut off every branch that doesn't bear fruit. And the ones that do bear fruit, he's going to prune even more so that we can bear more fruit. And so he's in me for my sake, but he's on me for the sake of the world and even the dude at the burger joint. And so the way I see it is the Holy Spirit is not a philosophy. He's a person to be encountered. So let me close with six little ways you can push back the darkness and advance the light. The first one is, you need to know to whom you're called. So in D.C., we hear a lot of people talking about their callings. And where I work, for example, there's so many pastors and so many authors. So everybody says, I'm called to be a pastor, I'm called to be an author. And it's expected that we write. Everybody's supposed to have a blog, everybody's supposed to tweet, everybody's supposed to do all these things to like be out there in the cyberland. But the bottom line is, I don't ever walk around saying I'm called to pastor or write or whatever because I'm called to Jesus only. My identity is not in the assignment that he has given me. And sometimes, I don't know how this has happened in D.C., but the assignment in Ephesians 2:10 where God created us in Christ Jesus to do good works that he prepared in advance, We somehow take the good works and they become our identity instead of our assignment. So know to whom you're called, because the bottom line is your assignment is not who you are. Who you are is a child of the Most High King. And so, and do you know what's so amazing about that? When God calls you to himself, it says in Luke that Jesus called the disciples to be with them. So your number one job as a disciple of Christ is to be with him. So if you didn't do anything but spend time with him all day, every day, I think that would be a really good start, you know? So the thing that's so amazing is that as a child of the King, he trusts you. And he's put you in a sphere of influence that he trusts you with. And he didn't trust me with that sphere. He trusted me with the sphere that I have. And so we don't need to worry about other people's spheres and what access they have and the influence that they have. We just need to worry about the influence we've been given. And to say that the creator of the universe trusts you is mind-boggling. This just blows my mind that he trusts us. Anyway, so meditate on the fact that God has trusted you with the people in your life and bring them into the light. So number two is listen to him daily in every way that you can. Everything that you do in your private life will inform your corporate life. So everything you do in private informs your activities and your encounters with other people. So have a quiet time. Pray the word of God. Pray through the scripture. Be prepared before the battle hits. That's what Dave was talking about in the very beginning, that the battle is won in advance on our knees before the Lord. When I got breast cancer, I didn't flip my lid. Why? Because I was with Jesus every day before that, and I knew that he wasn't going to suddenly not turn up that day because I was having a crisis. So dial in every morning and don't hang up. Don't hang up till you go to bed. I think a lot of times we put Jesus in a box, and even when we have our quiet time, we're like, shut, did my quiet time. Bye, Jesus. And it's like, no. It's like, have my quiet time to be with him. Jesus, let me follow you. Where are you going today? Not Jesus, come with me. No, Jesus, where are you standing on the water so that I can get out of my boat and walk to you? It's not about us having him follow us. It's about us following him. Okay, Jesus said, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, it'll be done for you. That's mind-blowing. So we live from a place of presence, of his presence in our lives, and we operate from that. The best way to push the darkness back and advance the light is to operate out of a place of presence. So the Israelites followed the cloud, right? They were following the physical presence of God manifested in that cloud. We, in our modern church today, I think we camp around a sermon, but the Israelites camped around the presence. So just think about that. Corrie Ten Boom said, if the devil can't make you sin, he'll make you busy. So do whatever he tells you and don't do anything else. Do not make sandwiches he did not order. So I'm just going to leave that at that. I have 3 minutes left. Okay, so let your yes to the Holy Spirit be bigger than your no. So let's talk about sin for 1 second. Maybe you're thinking, ugh, why did you have to bring sin up? Well, I'll tell you. One of the fastest ways to give the enemy an open door in your life is to have habitual sin. So root out habitual sin, whether it's gossip or lying or overeating or whatever it could possibly be, just root it out. Do we all sin? Of course. Is there any condemnation? No, there's not, because it says in Romans 8:1, there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So we don't want to reduce the Christian life to a list of do's and don'ts, because that's frankly a counterfeit. That is not why Jesus saved us. He did not save us so that we could not drink or not smoke or not dance or not whatever. You know, he saved us so that he could bring dead people alive, not to make bad people good. Now, do we become good? We become more like him? Of course we do. It's a byproduct of the Holy Spirit. But to reduce your life to a list is just not a good idea. So kick sin in the teeth by making your yes to Jesus be bigger than the sin. So this is what I mean about that. If we struggle with habitual sin, we often are like, oh my God, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And we spent all of our time trying not to do that sin instead of having our yes to Jesus be so big that it crowds out the sin. And so I say, if you're struggling with habitual sin in a particular area, say yes to Jesus. Make your yes to Jesus way bigger so that it crowds out the sin. Four, love people with no agenda. Love breeds influence and advances the life. When David was thrown into the lion's den, when Nebuchadnezzar came out the next morning, the first thing that Daniel did was, in Daniel 6, the king rushes to the lion's den, and he says, was your God able to save you? And Daniel's response is, long live the king, my God, save me, shut the mouth of the lion. I'm like, are you kidding me? Who is this guy? He's like, the guy threw me in a pit with lions all night long, and like, my first inclination is to bless him. And I just want to point out that this is in the inferior covenant, not under Jesus. How does he love this guy with no agenda? What the heck? And so, like, if you're really going to push the darkness back, love people with no agenda. The fifth one is become an atmosphere architect. Can't tell you the long story about my friend Derek, but create spaces for people to encounter the love of God. If you create space for people to encounter God's love, whether you agree with them or not, they will not remember what you said to them, but they will absolutely remember how you made them feel. And encountering the love of God is awesome on that. Okay, this is my last one. Minister in the opposite spirit. Be otherworldly. Represent the kingdom. So, minister in the opposite spirit. I'm going to explain that to you. So if somebody walks in your office full of pride and they're taking the credit for all of the job and you work just as hard on it as they did, and you're basically not getting any credit, and this person is like going on and on and on. Well, to minister in the opposite spirit means to humble yourself. If somebody comes in with pride, we come in with humility. If somebody comes in full of hatred, we come in with love. If somebody comes in with boasting, we come in with meekness. If somebody is gossiping, we restore that person in conversation. So ministering in the opposite spirit is a huge win for Jesus. And like this is another example. Wishing for the success of other people in your life, like if you're at work, is incredible. Cheer people on. Pray for people with gifts that are similar to yours to exceed you. You don't have to be cutthroat because our God is not a God of lack. He has a cattle on 1,000 hills. So like when I was a designer for a while, I always would pray for my colleagues to have a ton of business because I'm not in competition with them. I have as much business as Jesus gives me. And so I want them to be blessed, you know. Pray all the time for people in your sphere of influence to have spiritual wisdom beyond their years. Pray that they would have the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know him better. And, you know, there's countless examples of the way that we could do that. But it really does change the game if you minister in the opposite spirit. If you come into your office and you have somebody in your office has the exact same gifts that you do, and you're constantly advancing them, promoting them, putting them forward, it will shift the atmosphere. So if you want Jesus to show up and the light to be advanced and the darkness to be pushed back, minister in the opposite spirit. Praise people who are wired exactly like you, who have the same life goals, who have the same things. I mean, like, I always marvel at the people in our office who, they're all a lot of authors. And I've never seen anybody cheer each other on more than these people. It's incredible. So just cheer people on who have your similar gift. It's the most exciting thing in all the world to be on mission with the Holy Spirit and give people an encounter with God. And we're on mission. We're field operatives. And finally, the last thing I would say is this, is that Jesus says in Revelation that we overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. So when you have a victory, you need to share it with somebody because your victory is a catalyst for a victory in somebody else's life. Amen. And so if you want to push back the darkness, share your wins. It's so important to share wins. In fact, maybe you can do that in a small group today. You can share some wins where you've been able to push the enemy back and advance the light. Let's pray. God, we're so thankful for your son, Jesus, who stepped down into darkness, into the dominion of darkness, and rescued us and pulled us into the kingdom of heavenly light. God, help us to be on mission with you every day. Help us to be aware of the schemes of the enemy. Help us to push back the darkness by advancing the light. If we're on the bench, get us off the bench. Equip us, build us, send us. Lord, for the sake of the world, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.